The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
We're going to be reading verses 40 to 52. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 40. Can you please stand with me as we read? And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Those of you that have been listening to CHFI over the Christmas season will know that there's been lots of Christmas songs. And soon as it struck midnight, Boxing Day, they pulled the cord on all the Christmas songs. And that disappoints me because the church has always historically celebrated Christmas for 12 days. We know this from the song, the 12 days of Christmas. And December 25th is the first day of Christmas. And then after that, we have 12 days to celebrate Christmas right up until January 6th. And January 6th in the church calendar is the Feast of Epiphany. That's when the church celebrates the visitation of the Magi, or the wise men, to Jesus and his family in Bethlehem. So it's still Christmas. I can still say to you today, Merry Christmas. And today is another feast day. If you follow the church calendar, and I know that many evangelicals don't and many Baptists don't do this, but today in the church calendar, it's the Feast of the Holy Family. The Feast of the Holy Family. And the passage that many churches all over the world today will be reading and preaching on is the passage that we just read from Luke chapter 2. And Luke gives us a rare glimpse into Jesus' family life, a rare glimpse into his childhood. If it wasn't for the passage that we just read, we wouldn't know anything about Jesus' childhood. All we would know is a bit about his life and experience as a baby with his parents. And then we wouldn't know anything until the age of 30 when he was baptized. So we're grateful that Luke gave us this brief account of his life as a 12-year-old and gives us a bit of a glimpse into the Holy Family, into what Jesus' family was like. Now, Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel that he carefully constructed this historical account and that he went around and interviewed eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. And it's quite possible that he had a chance to visit with Mary, Jesus' mother, before she had died. And we can imagine a sunny afternoon in Palestine, Luke and Mary on a rooftop having lunch and Luke asking her questions. And we can imagine the question that he may have asked: what was Jesus like as a child? And Mary responds, "Well, let me tell you about the time we went to Jerusalem for the Passover when he was 12 years old." Now, when we read this account, you may have been struck by this. It raises some tricky questions for us. Because of the way Jesus stays in Jerusalem when his parents leave, the way his mother responds to him, the way Jesus responds to his mother, this may raise some tricky questions for us because it sounds as though maybe Jesus is a bit disobedient. Maybe he's being a bit rebellious. He's a bit inconsiderate of his mother. And I was reading in one of the commentaries that I read this week, this insightful comment. Let me read it to you. The commentator says, "This is the story of a precocious but apparently inconsiderate child who, in pursuit of his vocation, manages to worry and annoy his parents. Luke's narrative gives divine justification to the beginning of independence of a teenager, and Jesus looks like something less than the son one dreams of." And then get this, with the exception of the statement about his subsequent obedience to his parents, the other details of the story are very realistic. This is the kind of penetrating insight that you get from liberal scholars. I'm amazed time and time again that they just don't get what they're reading. So as far as they're concerned, Jesus is an adolescent. He's behaving like all adolescents behave. Even so, we still may have questions about this. Jesus does seem to maybe be behaving like not a perfect child. Luke is aware of this. I think this tells us that this is a historical account. We know this happened, and Luke is aware that this may raise some questions for people. And I think this is why he frames the account the way he does. So look at verse 40 and look at verse 52. The beginning and the end of this account. In verse 40, he says, "The child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then at the end of the account, we have a very similar statement. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So notice these summary statements at the beginning and the end. However we're to interpret what happens in between, the key here is what Luke says at the beginning and the end. Jesus is growing in wisdom and in favor with God. And what happens in the in-between verses there is an example, an illustration of this fact, that Jesus is growing in wisdom and growing in favor with God. And there's something else Luke is telling us here too. There's an emphasis on Jesus' humanity. Notice that it says he increased in wisdom. He grew strong. He was growing up. There's an emphasis here on Jesus' humanity. And Luke is trying to tell us this about Jesus. He was a real human being. He was a real human boy. He grew up. He learned things. And this is very different than what we read in some of the other accounts of Jesus' life. So we have the four Gospels in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these Gospels are the earliest accounts of Jesus' life, and they are historical accounts of Jesus' life. But in the subsequent centuries, the 2nd century through to the 5th century, other accounts of Jesus' life were written. And some of these accounts tried to fill in the gaps that people thought the other Gospels left there in the account. So Jesus' childhood. In some of these other accounts of Jesus' life, we hear stories about Jesus' childhood. For example, we have the infancy narrative of Thomas. And there we read about Jesus as a little boy, and he's walking around performing all kinds of miracles. And if there's other little boys that are bothering him or upsetting him, he curses them, he kills them. That's very striking. There's another account of Jesus as a little boy in the so-called Arabic infancy narrative. This is written in the 5th century, probably. And here we have an account of Jesus going into the shop of a dyer, someone that dyed people's clothes. And he runs in there, and he's being a bit of a terror, and he grabs all these white garments, and he throws them all into the big barrel of indigo dye. And the dyer is very upset by this, and, you know, what are you doing? And Jesus says, "Don't worry, what colors do you want these to be?" And he starts pulling them out. So this one's red, this one's yellow, this one's green. In that same book, the Arabic infancy narrative of Jesus, we also read that when Jesus was born and lying in a manger, he looked up to his mom and started speaking. And he says, "Behold, I am Jesus, the Son of God, the Logos. God sent me to save the world." So you get the picture. These other accounts are trying to say something about his divinity, that he's God. But at the same time, they're very far-fetched. They're quite obviously fictitious. And they sound more like Greek mythology than they do history or anything like this. Yes, Jesus is divine, but he's also kind of a smart aleck and a brat. This is the way that the Greek myths portray the gods. So this is very different than Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is quite clearly a historical account. It's very difficult for us to imagine a baby in a manger talking to his mother about theology. But it's not very difficult for us to imagine frantic parents looking for a lost child. So I think it's clear that what Luke gives us in this gospel is history. It's history. It's what actually happened. So let's look at these verses, verses 40 to 52. And I want to say three things, the 3 points about what we read here. The first is the way that Luke portrays Jesus' parents. Luke portrays them as model parents for us to follow. Now, you may wonder about that. I'll address your concerns about that. Secondly, the way that Jesus wants to stay in Jerusalem. He wants to be among the teachers. He wants to listen to the teachers explain God's word. And that way, Jesus is an example for us. So we read this text and we see Jesus as an example. And the third point is the most important point. This is verse 49. It's what Jesus says about himself. Already at the age of 12, Jesus is aware that he's the Son of God. And he says to his parents, "Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And another way to translate that is, "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Those of you that grew up with the King James Bible, you know that's what that says there. I must be about my Father's business. So Jesus, already at the age of 12, he knows he's the Son of God, and he knows that he's been sent, he's been called to do his Father's business. So let's look at this, the first point then. Luke presents Mary and Joseph as model parents for us. Now you may wonder about that. Weren't they kind of negligent there? They left Jesus in Jerusalem and didn't notice that he wasn't with them. Well, I'm not saying they're perfect parents. I am saying they're model parents. And it's actually understandable that they left him there. There was a sense of a wider kinship, wider kin group. And a number of people would have traveled to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage. And Jesus is 12 years old. And I think we can expect he was probably mature for his age. His parents obviously trusted him. And they knew he was responsible. So if they were leaving, they assumed, as the Bible says, that he was with one of the relatives or one of the friends. So I don't think they're necessarily being negligent there. But even so, the other things that Luke says about Jesus' parents tells us that they were godly, faithful parents. So if you read through Luke chapter 2, many times Luke will emphasize the fact that Mary and Joseph did what the law called for. They did this according to the custom of the law. They did this in obedience to the law. The fact that they went to Jerusalem is evidence of this. If we read in Exodus 23, verse 17, that every year the males of the household, the men, were required to go to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And there were actually two other feasts that men went to Jerusalem for, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost and the Passover. And notice that it says in Exodus 23 that only men were required to go to the feast. And what do we read in Luke chapter 2? That Mary went with her husband, and they brought their son, Jesus. That tells us that Mary is a devout, godly woman. She wants to go with her husband to Jerusalem. Now, John Calvin explains why only men were required to go. It's not, God's not sexist or anything like that. John Calvin says this was just out of God's kindness, out of his kindness to women. He didn't require women or children to make the long journey. It was a long, arduous journey. Traveling in the ancient world was difficult. God didn't require women and children to go. But Mary wanted to go. And they took Jesus with them. And Jesus, at the age of 12, this wasn't necessarily unusual. Scholars think that it was around the age of 13 in the first century that a Jewish boy became a man. And up until that point, his parents would teach him God's law. He would learn God's law. And by the age of 13, it was expected that the boy would know God's law and would start putting it into practice, would live according to God's law. And sometimes the fathers would take their sons on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem when they were already 12 years old. And this was just part of their preparation. So the fact that Mary and Joseph take Jesus with them, this tells us that they were faithful, godly parents. They had instructed him in God's word. They had practiced God's word and showed him what it meant to live according to God's word. And we see that when they arrive in Jerusalem, Jesus wants to stay. He wants to sit among the teachers of the law. And this is because all his life, up until that point, he'd been hearing God's word. We can imagine Joseph over the breakfast table teaching Torah, teaching God's law to his son. We can imagine them in the workshop, Joseph teaching Jesus God's word. We can imagine the family at the dinner table, at the evening meal, praying together. Joseph reading God's word, explaining it. And the reason that Jesus, I think, wants to stay in Jerusalem when he gets there is because here's more teaching. He's used to this. He loves this. He loves hearing about God's word. And I think I'll challenge you with this. I'll propose this. I'll leave it to you to accept it or not. But I think the reason that Jesus stays and that he's able to converse with the teachers of the law the way he does, it's not necessarily because, well, he's God's son. You know, he's God's son, so he's there in the temple and he knows everything. And there he is asking questions and giving thoughtful responses to the teachers. Not necessarily so. I think it could be he knew the Bible so well because his parents taught him scripture. So when he was there, he was able to converse with the teachers. And notice that Jesus is there because he wants to learn. The Bible says in this chapter that he was listening and asking questions. So Jesus is raised by godly parents. He has a love for God's word. He knows what it means to worship God. He was brought up in such a home. His parents took him to Jerusalem. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, he wanted to stay there. So Mary and Joseph are an example for us. They're model parents. And I think there may be an implicit challenge to us as parents today. You may think that your kids don't like church or they find it boring, but it could be that their attitude towards church reflects your attitude towards church. And this has been a challenge for me this week. I was very eager when Samuel was born, even as a baby. I was constantly reading him the Psalms and I read him the Creed and did all these things. In the last few months, I've gotten a bit lazy with that. Not every night before bed do I read him the Creed, these kinds of things. And when I was reflecting on this passage this week, I mean, it hit me too. I thought, you know what? I'm getting a bit lazy at this, and I shouldn't be. Mary and Joseph were faithful in teaching Jesus God's word. And I was reminded, I need to be faithful in teaching God's word. And also, let me just say this as an encouragement. The simple fact that you're here with your kids, that reflects your faithfulness. Mary and Joseph took Jesus with them to Jerusalem. They put God's word into practice. Don't underestimate the significance of simply being in church with your kids. That shows them the importance of this day. They know you're busy. They see you Monday to Saturday. They know how much work you have to do, how hectic your life is. Even so, you set a day apart to come and gather with God's people, to sit under God's word, to worship him. They see that, and they recognize, sitting there with you, the importance of being here this morning, of hearing God's word. So be encouraged and be challenged at the same time. Now, it just so happens that the kids are here this morning, so I can say something to you. Jesus is an example for us. He's an example for you as kids too. Notice what it says in Luke 2:50. We're told there that Jesus was submissive to his parents. He obeyed his parents. Now, I know how it is, especially if you're teenagers. It can be very frustrating with your parents sometimes. You just think, oh, you know, my mom and dad just don't get me. They don't understand. Well, Jesus had the same experience. It says right there, his parents didn't understand him either. So Jesus knows what you experience when you think, oh, my parents don't understand me. Now, you may also think that you know better than your parents. And I hate to break it to you, but you don't. I thought so when I was 13 or 14, but I realized later, no, I didn't know what I was talking about at the time. Even so, Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he did know better than his parents, and yet he was obedient to them. He obeyed them. So Jesus, as a boy, is an example for us as kids. We obey our parents. We're submissive to them. And actually, the only thing we know about Jesus for the next 18 years, from the age of 12 to the age of 30, is that he was submissive to his parents. That's the only thing we know about Jesus. He was submissive to his parents. So kids, we need to obey our parents, be submissive to our parents. Now the second point. Luke brackets this account by saying that Jesus grew in wisdom, that he was growing in favor, growing in grace. And the reason he was growing in wisdom and favor is because he had a love for God's word. He was learning God's word. When he was in Jerusalem, he wanted to stay behind because he wanted to be among the teachers. He wanted to hear what they had to say about the Bible. He was eager to learn. And now, I know this can be a bit confusing for us, because isn't he the Son of God, and why does he need to learn the Bible? And there's kind of a paradox here. The Word of God who became flesh has to learn the Word of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and yet Luke tells us in this passage that as a man, he grew in wisdom. He increased in wisdom. And I think the reason we know this, that we can say this, is because of what Paul says in Philippians 2. There's a passage we know very well. He says, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This meant that he had to hear God's word and learn God's word, just as you and I hear God's word and learn God's word. And the point is this, it's very simple. If God's Son incarnate when he was a man needed to hear God's word and learn God's word and was eager to do so, shouldn't we all have wanted to stay in Jerusalem to listen to the teachers of the law, explaining the law, to seek them out, to ask questions? Well, I think we should. And I really like what the Apostle Peter says. This is right at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Therefore, like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is saying it's the Word of God. The Bible compares it to bread. The bread of God nourishes our lives. Just as Jesus grew in wisdom, grew in grace and favor, so we too, by feeding on God's word, grow in wisdom. We grow in grace. I remember when I was a little boy, we sang this song in Sunday school. Some of you may have sang it. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. We used to do little actions. You know, you start off on the ground, you know, like this. You sing it, and you grow, grow, grow. Well, it's a kid's song, but it's true. It's true. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And this was another thing I was confronted with this week. I've gotten a bit bored with reading the Bible. And this verse from 1 Peter, desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Jesus' example, he wanted to be in the temple. It just rebuked me. And I thought, what's wrong with me that I'm bored with God's word now? So it started to rekindle in me a desire, a yearning for God's word, the pure spiritual milk that we might grow. Now, what about those really difficult passages of the Bible? If you're reading your Bible in the morning or in the evening, you come across something you don't understand. Well, I think this passage actually gives us two helpful clues on how to respond to such passages, difficult passages. The first is Jesus' response. He sought out teachers. He listened to them. He asked them questions. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 that God has given teachers to the church, they're his gift, so that God's word might be explained to God's people. So if there's a difficult passage in Scripture, seek out a teacher, just as Jesus did. Listen to the teacher. Ask the teacher questions. There's a second way that I think this passage helps us when we are confronted with very difficult passages in the Bible, and that's Mary's response to all of this. Notice what it says, that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Actually, in the original language, it says Mary treasured these words or these sayings in her heart. Remember, it says that she didn't understand what Jesus said to her, but Luke tells us she treasured it in her heart. And he says elsewhere, Luke chapter 2, 19, that Mary treasured up all these sayings, all these things in her heart, and pondered them in her heart. I think she gives us an example of how we respond to difficult passages of God's word. Memorize it. Store it up in your heart. Ponder it. Think about it. John Calvin sees an analogy here with farming. We treasure up the difficult passages of God's word in our heart. It's just like the seed that's planted in the soil. It's hidden there in the soil, but over time it germinates, it takes root, it springs forth, and it bears fruit. And I think what Mary is telling us here is the difficult passages of Scripture, we bury them in our hearts, we memorize them and treasure them, and over time, the seed of God's word will germinate, it will take root, it will spring up, and God will grant us the fruit of understanding. And I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I've learned not to be too hasty in making judgments about Scripture. Ponder it, treasure it in your heart, and God will give you understanding. So seek teachers and treasure God's word in your heart. Now the third point, this is the most important point, verse 49. It's what Jesus says about himself. When his parents find him in the temple, this is what we read. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" Now, Jesus' response here isn't rude. I think he's genuinely surprised. His parents should have known that he would have been there in the temple. And notice the way that Luke sets it up. Mary asks Jesus, says to Jesus, "Your father and I." But notice Jesus' response. "I needed to be in my father's house." And Jesus is just reminding his parents of what the angel told them. He's God's son. He knows that as a 12-year-old boy. And he says, "I needed to be in my father's house." Now notice that it says "in my father's house." It's the title of this sermon. But actually the word "house" there isn't in the original. It's not in the Greek. It's supplied by the translator. Literally what it reads there is Jesus says to his mom and dad, "Do you not know I must be about my father's things, the things of my father?" This is why the King James Version translates it, "I must be about my father's business." Jesus is aware not only of his identity as God's son, but also of his calling. He knows why he's been sent. He's been sent to do the work that his father has sent him to do. He's been sent to do his father's business. And what is his father's business? Well, in one word, it's redemption. Or in two words, it's our redemption. Jesus was God's son. He knew this. He was sent to do his father's business. And he said, I must do it. I must be about my father's business. When he's 12 years old, he says this to his parents. When he's 30 years old, he says to his disciples the same thing, "I must." But this time he knows the full implications of his father's business. He says, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer and be handed over by the teachers in Jerusalem. I must be killed, and on the third day, I must be raised." Notice there, the third day. How long was Jesus missing in Jerusalem when his parents were looking for him? 3 days. We have a foreshadow here of the next time Jesus would be in Jerusalem. And again, Jesus is missing for 3 days. He's missing for 3 days. When Jesus is in the temple, he knows he's about his father's business, and he's missing for 3 days. At the end of his life, he's in Jerusalem again, and again he goes missing for 3 days. And of course, this is the 3 days where he is in the grave. And I want to read to you an early Christian hymn. This is a hymn that would have been sung in the early church, and it's a hymn for Holy Saturday. That's the day between Good Friday and the third day, Easter Sunday. Holy Saturday. It's the day where Jesus is missing. He's in the grave. "Something strange is happening. There is a great silence on earth today. A great silence and a stillness. The King has left us and gone to a place unknown. He has gone down into the pit, into the abyss, into the darkness, into the shadow of death. He has gone to rescue those who dwell in the shadow of death. He has gone to find our first parents. Awake, O Adam, awake, O Eve. Into the darkness comes a great light. Captivity is being taken captive. Death is being swallowed up by life. Behold, O Adam, behold, O Eve. See the spittle on my face. I have restored the life I once breathed into you. See the bruises on my body. I have refashioned your fallen image in my image. See the marks on my back. I have removed the burden of sin that weighs upon your back. See my hands nailed to a tree. I have redeemed you who once stretched out your hand to a tree. See the sword that pierced my side. I have sheathed the sword that was turned against you. Now come, let us leave this place, for the bridal chamber is adored, the banquet is ready, the treasure houses of all good things lay open. The enemy led you out of paradise. I will lead you to the throne room of heaven. Jesus, as a little boy, was missing in Jerusalem for 3 days. And remember his response to his parents. Why were you looking for me? When he was a man and in Jerusalem, again, he was missing for 3 days. And remember the response of the angels to the women that came looking for him. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Both times. Why are you looking for me? Now, I know some of you here this morning may not be Christians. Maybe you're seekers. You're looking for Christ. Well, the same question is posed to you this morning. Why are you looking for Christ? He's not lost. You're lost. And you're not looking for him. He's looking for you. And let me say, the reason that you're here this morning is because he's looking for you. You're lost, but he's looking for you. And this is the good news. He's the Savior who came to the world seeking the lost. He says to you this morning, I've been looking for you. And he says, look at the bruises on my body. I've refashioned your fallen nature into my image. Look at the marks on my back. I have removed the burden of sin that weighs upon your back. Look at my hands and my feet. I was nailed to the cross for your sake, for your redemption. Look at my side. I was pierced for your sin. By my wounds, you have been healed. The gospel says that if you receive Christ, if you trust in him, you become a child of God. This is right at the beginning of John's gospel. Those who receive him and believe in him are children of God. Now, you may be here this morning and you feel like the prodigal son. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. And the son said, I'm only worthy to be a servant in my father's house. Well, if you feel that way this morning, this is the good news to you. This is the response of your heavenly father. And with this, I close. While you were still a long way off, your father saw you and felt compassion and ran and embraced you and kissed you. And you said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father says to his servants, quickly bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that when we were lost, you sent your Son to find us. Lord, we thank you for the abundance of your grace. We know that from you, we receive grace upon grace. And Lord, I pray now for those who have gathered here who don't know you, or perhaps feel only worthy to be your servant. And I ask that they would look upon you, that they would gaze upon Christ, that they would gaze upon his wounds and know that he has died for their sin, so that they might be made right with you and be called a child in your family. Thank you that you look for us. Thank you that you find us. And we ask that as we finish this year and we enter into a new year, that we would walk as those who are sons and daughters of God in your family, and that we would walk as those who are moved and are filled with the joy and hope of the gospel, and that just as you sought those who are lost, that we too would seek the lost. We look over this city of Toronto and we see so many who are lost. We ask that we would be faithful in proclaiming the good news to them too. That you put your robe upon them, that you put your ring on their hand, that you fit them with new sandals, and you say, come and celebrate with the family of God. You were lost, but now you are found. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.